Psalm 2. Thank you, Daniel, for that. Appreciate that. Psalm 2, and hopefully everyone can see the writing on the screen. In the back, it looks a little dark, but tonight's message is entitled Different, Psalm 2. And we're going to be hopping over to 1 Peter, so keep your finger in Psalm 2 when we do hop over there. Keep a bookmark there, but Psalm 2, I'm grateful to be able to preach tonight. Now, I've been told by several different people, keep it short, okay? So my wife was like, 20 minutes. And I was like, she was like, no, 20 minutes. I love my wife. And she obviously has been seeing that I've been getting a little long-winded lately. I don't know how that happens. I guess just as you get older, you start to talk more and try to talk yourself out of things. And I think that's what I do all the time. But I appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach. Now, I do know that when Pastor handed me the microphone a couple seconds ago, I bet there are a few of you that cringed. You're like, oh, man, this kid again? But thank you so much for coming tonight. And I look forward to the ice cream. I think that'll make everything better after I'm done. So ice cream will be good. Psalm 2. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. If you'll turn with me now to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. First Peter 2:9 is a very familiar verse, and I'd like to make a connection between Psalm 2 and this verse tonight and hopefully be a blessing to you. 1 Peter chapter number 2 states the following, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I want to focus on these next three words, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm so grateful that at one point in time, the Bible would call me the enemy of God. And now I've obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. But God hasn't just called me to be saved, or I should say, God hasn't just saved me from my sins, but he's called me to be something more. He's called me to be something greater. He's called me to be something of more significance. Simply tonight, he's called those who he has saved to be different. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear God, just thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for the opportunity to preach, Lord, and I'm looking forward to the time that I have here and just in your word, and thank you so much for the message that you've laid on my heart, Lord. I pray that you calm my nerves and allow me to speak only what you would have me to say, God. I pray that I be a blessing tonight, that your word would bless and that it reach out, and Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that's not saved, that's never heard of your gospel, God, that tonight that they would walk out of here knowing that they are on their way to heaven and knowing that they have a relationship with you. God, I pray as Christians that as we enter this new year, that we'd recognize that we ought to be different. We ought to be peculiar. We ought to be holy and zealous of you, Lord. And I pray that we would make that connection tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was noticing the other day that my daughter, it kind of came subtly, and it was funny at first, and it's really unique. She starts to, she makes animal noises. she is about 15 months, actually she's over 15 months now, and she can point out different animals, and she makes the noise of that animal. Now, she can't actually pronounce the animal's name yet. She might not. Well, she can almost say doggy. You can almost hear her say doggy, but we're not really sure if that's really what she's trying to say or not. But my daughter is quickly learning the differences between things. And the other day, we were looking in a book, and it's full of animals. And she would take her finger, and she'd touch one of the animals, and she would make a noise. And so if it was a sheep, she goes, bah, bah. And it's great because I know what she's doing. She's equating animals with the noises that they make. She's able to tell the difference. When she gets to the dog, she goes, hmm, 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 like she's barking. She's done that for a while now, by the way. And at first we were like, what is she doing? You know? And we realized quickly, she's trying to bark like a dog. And she loves dogs and she loves animals. And so for the turkey, she goes, blah, 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 blah. Like gobble, gobble, gobble. For the cat, I'm trying to think what she does for the cat, but she goes, oh, like meow. But she tells the difference already between those animals. And I was thinking about something, and I guess, you know, when these things start to happen with your little one, it starts to develop a greater thought in you. I don't know why, but it does. I was thinking, at what age do we start to notice that things are different? You know, I started to wonder, you know, as a really young child, you probably think all animals are the same. They're all just animals. But you start to recognize them to be different by maybe the noises that they make or maybe the way that they look. You know, as you grow older, you start to recognize other differences. You know, in school, as you get into kindergarten, you probably thought that girls had cooties if you're a boy and boys had cooties if you're a girl. You know, that's just kind of how it was. I don't know if that's just a 90s thing or if that was earlier than that. Was that forever, all time, okay? But, you know, that, and you start to notice it, that girls and guys have differences. You start to notice even differences between you and your friends. And as you grow, you even start to notice, and you know, just to be honest, you start to notice differences between you and maybe someone of a different race or a different background, and you start to notice differences. And differences are fine. Differences are great. But tonight we're going to talk about being different because that's what we are called to be. When you look at Psalm, the second Psalm here, the Psalm is actually kind of, in a way, points out differences between those who are God's people and the heathen. In fact, he starts out with a very strong statement. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the answer is pretty simple. Because they're different. They're different. Christian, tonight, as we head into 2018, can you believe that we're saying that? I mean, I can remember in third grade going into year 2000 and people going nuts about it. I didn't really understand it, but people started going nuts about year 2000, Y2K, I guess. But I don't know, some of you elderly folk, senior saints might remember some more about that, but I mean, even maybe some younger people. But I remember people going crazy. I didn't really understand everything about it, but I remember thinking, oh wow, this is going to be a pretty significant year. It's 2000, you know, and you start to go into the year thinking, okay, man, I hope that I can lose weight, or I hope that I can, you know, do better with my money this year, or I hope that I can run a marathon, or I hope that I can do this, I hope that I can do that. But this year, I'd like you as a Christian to go into the year saying, I hope that this year I can stand out as a follower of Jesus Christ. And to stand out as a follower of Jesus Christ is going to take us being different in several different areas tonight, and I want to point those areas out tonight for you. Number one, it's going to take Christians being different in our perspective. If you'll take a look at verse number 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" You see, the world's perception of life is letter A. The world's perception of life should be different from the Christian's perception of life, because when you look at the world's perception of life, simply, number one, the flesh is king. The flesh is king. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard my family members say that aren't saved, "If it feels good, then do it." I don't know how many times I've heard that amongst, when I used to work in a secular field as far as when I was in high school, someone say, "If it feels good, then do it. If it feels good or feels right, then do it." And what that's really glorifying is the flesh. And you know what? In the world, there's nothing wrong with that mentality. Because really, the flesh is all there is to glorify. In the world, there is no God to glorify. You are God in the world. You are God, and what you want is God, and what you need is God, and what you feel is God. And so in the world, the flesh is king. Not only is the flesh king, and we see that in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 21. I'll read it for you. Paul says, "For all seek their own." Everyone seeks their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my second point. The world's perception of life is not only that the flesh is king, but that Christ is the enemy. How much have you noticed that in recent years? Christ is the enemy. If it has anything to do with Jesus Christ, man, I don't want it. If it has anything to do with this Jesus, I don't want it. You know, Jesus knew that the world would react like that. In John 15, 18, he said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." The world has always been against Christ, always been against Jesus. But not only is the flesh king and Christ his enemy, but eternity is kind of a foreign concept. What they're living for is right now. What they're living for is a dollar today. They're not living for tomorrow. They're not living for eternity. They're not living for heaven. They're living because, man, this life is all that they have, and they got to make the best out of it. Let me make the best out of my life. Let me do all that I can while I'm living here. Because, hey, listen, there was a saying a couple of years back, and you might know it if you you might have heard it before. You only live once, right? People used to say, "YOLO, you only live once." Such a stupid saying. Think about it. If you're a Christian, that concept is horrendous. It's horrendous. Because this life is just a speck in what there really is. In fact, when you think about this life, I used to, when I was in church, I got to confess to you, Pastor Weigel. I got to confess to you, I used to look up in the ceiling. I used to count the tiles when I was little. And I knew exactly how much there were, but every single Sunday I had to recheck, okay? And I was thinking the other day, I was looking at one of the tiles and I saw those little specks. If you look up at the ceiling, you can see just one of those little specks, okay? One little specks on the tile. And I was thinking, that's kind of like life compared to the whole ceiling. When you think about this life, it's just a speck in the scheme of eternity. But that's what the world lives for. It's that little speck, that little 80-year span, if you even have that. Some people don't even make it to 70, and God forbid that happened to you. But when you think about your life, that's not all that there is. There's eternity waiting. But the world sees their life and they say, "I've got to live for what's here and what's now." The heathen, they rage and they imagine a vain thing. They imagine worthless things, and their perception is worthless. It's vain. It's worth nothing. The world's perception of life is that the flesh is king, Christ is enemy. And really, they have no perception of eternity. It's foreign to them because they live for what's now. But the Christian should not be so. The Christian's perception of life, letter B, should be that God is king. God is king. Take a look at verse number 4 of Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse number 4, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." If you consider that little phrase with me, "He that sitteth in the heavens," and the psalmist paints the heavens, the space, the stars, everything above us, and he paints this picture of that as God's own throne. I mean, the wonder of all that is above. I mean, you think about even in the past 40 or 50 years, space exploration has gone like crazy. It's been amazing. If you look at pictures from outer space, it's nuts what you'll see. But the psalmist depicts that as God's own throne. That's God's throne. That's where he sits. God is king. He's king. He's creator. And for the Christian, it shouldn't be the flesh is what's king. It shouldn't be that the flesh is what dictates our actions. It should be the king that dictates our actions. It should be God Almighty that dictates what we do, what we think, what we see, and how we view or perceive life. God is king, but number two, Christ is the Savior. He's not the enemy. He's the Savior. We just celebrated His coming this past week. Think about it. We celebrated Jesus Christ coming down and being born in a manger to save the sins of the world. But so often, you'll find that the very sins of the people that He died for, the very people that He died for, are the same people that reject Him. But for Christians, even this past week, I was convicted a couple of years ago because when Christmas came around, it was almost just like another thing. You know, the Christmas Eve service was another thing. And the cantata was another thing. And coming to church on Christmas Eve was just another thing. And that's kind of how I felt about it. And I kind of had grown a little bit cold towards it. And it's like, yeah, I get it. I get the point. But I got to tell you, in the past several years, it's become real to me, especially this year. I can tell you, having a child changes things. I don't know why, it just does. Having that little daughter, my little daughter and this little baby in my arms, I finally felt a little bit, not even close to, but just a little bit about maybe how Joseph felt holding that baby that first Christmas night, so to speak. I finally understand the love of a father towards a child, and now I kind of understand the love of the father towards us just a little bit, maybe even just a fraction. And man, it changes things when you look at that. And then you look at the fact that that child grew up and gave his life for us on a cross, and not just gave his life, but gave his life in a horrendous way, which drives us to realize that number three, eternity is coming. So if God is King and Christ is Savior, then we've got to realize what's next. Eternity is coming. And so if Christ is Savior for the Christian, obviously He is. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And that should change our perception on how we live life. We shouldn't be living for what's here. It shouldn't be YOLO for the Christian. It shouldn't be, well, I should do what feels right or feels best. It should be, I should do what I can for eternity's sake. And it might be that someone that you work with, it might be that someone that you're family with, it might be that someone is in this room right now that just doesn't know where they're going for all eternity. And it might be your opportunity to tell them, listen, Jesus Christ is Savior and eternity is coming. And do something for eternity's sake and tell them about Jesus. Why? Because we're looking forward to seeing Him again. And I can tell you, it's hope. It's blessed. It's happening. Jesus is coming again. And although, you know, I know that as a kid I used to think to myself, if the disciples thought that He was coming in their timeline, and then people that lived in the 1500s considered that He was coming in their timeline, and people that lived in the 1900s and now have passed away thought, you know, He's coming in my timeline, then how much closer is it now? He's coming, and He's coming soon, Christian. Stop living for the here and now and start living for what's really going to matter. Because all this is going to be gone. You know, we've heard it a million times, I'm sure. You've heard it said tons of times that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay, you just don't. You don't see people dragging their belongings with them. Okay, once you die, that's it. And all that's left is what you did for Jesus Christ. And so your perception on how you should live life should be completely different. So Christian, 2018, what's your perception of life? Should be different. Number two, what is your pursuit? Your pursuit. Our pursuit should be different from the world. Why? Because letter A, the Christian should pursue to serve. What does the psalmist say? Take a look at verse number 10. He says, be wise now, in Psalm 2, verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know, Solomon came to the end of his days. And if you read Ecclesiastes, it's a really interesting book. When you really kind of dive into it, and Solomon is old, and he's gone through life's trials, and it's kind of funny in places because he makes some obvious statements. And it's kind of interesting. You find a man that's almost bitter with how he lived his own life. You find a man that's almost ruined by the sin that plagued him. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that he makes a statement. And he basically says this, and I'm paraphrasing, the sum of all life is that we should serve the Lord. And we should fear Him. Fear God. Fear God. That's the sum of everything. God is King. Christ is Savior. Eternity is coming. Fear God and serve Him. That should be our pursuit. I mean, I don't mean to make all of life, all of the average 72 years. I think that's average, 72, 74. I'm sure it's higher for women and lower for men. How many of you have ever seen those pictures on the internet where, like, a guy is doing a really stupid thing, like putting a ladder, like, you know, up the stairs going this way? And I've seen us do that here at the church at times. But, that, you know, I'm just okay. But I remember, and Pastor, not you, but it was someone else. And I remember thinking to myself, this is why women live longer. And it wasn't you, it was someone else. And they had taken a ladder and they took one of these chairs and put the ladder, the edge of the ladder on one chair, and they took another chair and put the edge of the ladder over here, and it was leaning this way, and I was like, someone's gonna die tonight. Man, I don't mean to make life seem this simple, but it is. Fear God and serve Him. That should be your pursuit. Wherever that takes you, wherever that takes you this year, that's God's intent. Fear the Lord. And we know when we talk about fear in Scripture, it's dealing with a reverence, not a horrified fear. We're dealing with a reverential fear, like a child fears their father. That kind of fear that drives them to obey out of love and respect. Respect is a word that we could even use in its place. Respect, have this high reverential respect and fear for God and serve Him with fear and trembling. The Christian pursues service, but I want to mirror that image and say, although the Christian pursues service, this is why we're different, because the world pursues to divide. Their pursuit is to divide. Under the guise of bringing everyone together, they try to drive a knife between the Christian and their Savior. They try to drive a wedge between the man and their God. When you take a look at Psalm 2, this is how the psalmist put it. In verse number 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, what's really interesting is the problem amongst Christians to divide amongst ourselves. That's the world's job. And to be frank, the world is doing a pretty good job of it. So why are the Christians aiding the world by dividing amongst ourselves? Why is it so hard to bring Christians together? Why is it so hard to bring all of us together at one function? It's like we have to go out of our way to bring everyone together. I mean, what happened to Hebrews chapter number 10? Verse number 20, I believe it's 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And I wonder, why is it so easy for a Christian to divide himself or herself from another Christian? Why is it so easy to get so upset with a Christian, but if someone in the world does the same thing, it's almost like, they're not saved, so whatever. When Christians should be coming together, because I'm telling you, the world is trying to drive you apart. So Christians, I got to tell you something. We will not make it divided. We won't. And what's going to bring us together is a passion to pursue serving the Lord. I often said this at college because I was a dorm supervisor and you know, obviously throughout the course of the year, I got to tell you, the first month in a college dorm is great. It's great. Everyone's happy. They're back at school it's a great time. And then the second month, you start to see little problems. And then you get to the third month, and it's almost near Christmas, so it goes away. But the second semester, people come back, and they're already mad. Yeah, I had to come back to school. Oh, my goodness. And it's cold, and it's winter. You know, and I started to notice that guys started to, like, pick at each other. It's like, you know, like, that guys used to do little things to get on each other's nerves. I mean, we're talking about, like, 20-year-old guys. You know, not like 17 or 16 or even 12-year-olds like they acted. We're talking about 20 and 21 and 22-year-old men. And they're like picking at each other like 12-year-olds. And I'm like, what are you guys doing? And I used to think to myself, if we all just focused on serving the Lord, this probably wouldn't happen. When you look at Philippians chapter number 2, there was obviously a problem, a debate between two Christians. And what did Paul tell them to focus on? Serving like Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then he talked about the humility of Christ to come and serve us. Christians, I can tell you, we will not make it as a church if we are divided. But we will make it. And we will excel if our pursuit is to serve the Lord. Number 3 tonight, and the third way we should be different is in our passions. This is my last point, in our passions. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John, and we're going to be there for basically the remainder of the message. But 1 John chapter number 2. First John is a book that I had to do a project in, and I got to know it pretty well. First John is a book that is written to younger Christians. It's written to growing Christians. It's written to help with assurance of their own faith. It's written to help grow these Christians. And John focuses specifically on passion. He focuses on a passion for the brethren, a passion for the Word of God, a passion for the Father, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But John focuses also on the passions of the world, and he points them out. Take a look at verse number 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So let's see what we shouldn't have a passion for. Why? Because these are the passions of the world. Obviously, the lust of the flesh. We talked about that. Lusting after what this flesh wants, what this flesh desires. The lust of the eyes. How many times do we see things and I have to have that? I have to have it. But not only that, the pride of life. And we talked a little bit about that even when living for what's now. But these are the passions of the world. And some of you might be sitting in your seat saying, I've got a problem with that. I've got a problem with the lust of the eyes. I've got a problem with living for today. I've got a problem. Well, let me fixate your eyes on verse number 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. And then he focuses on these three things. Then he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I can tell you that these three things exist in your life, and I believe in some area, they might exist in most of our lives. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They might exist in most, including myself. I can tell you it's not going to help you standing out for Christ if these things exist. Why? Because this is what the world looks like. Someone who lusts after the flesh is what the world looks like. Someone who lusts after what they see is what the world looks like. Someone who lives just for today is what the world looks like. But God has called you, remember, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's called you to stand out. He's called you to be peculiar. He's called you to be like His Son. Remember in Romans chapter number 8, Paul starts to talk about this thing called predestination. And man, we get real nervous about that word. Oh man, we start to tremble over that thing. But it's pretty simple. We're predestined to be like Christ. That's the simplicity of it. If you want to just put it all in one statement, we're predestined to be like Jesus. But some of us aren't really making our way there very fast. Because these things exist in our life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Well, if you were to kind of turn the page and kind of do the opposite, what are the passions the Christian should have? Well, the passions of the Christian should be the Father. The Father. You know, if I were to take a look and dive into 1 John, you'll find a lot about having a passion for what the Father has a passion for. And I can tell you the reason why we should have a passion for the things that the Father has a passion for. Why? Because we have a passion for the Father. If you look at verse number 5, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We should have a passion for the Father, but also for the word of God. And again, verse number 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And then Jesus states in John 15:12, we should also have a passion for the brethren. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I can tell you sometimes that loving someone else isn't the easy answer, but it's the Father's answer. Loving someone else that is not family, so to speak, as far as blood is concerned. Loving someone else isn't easy all the time. And if you don't believe me when I say that, work in a Christian school, okay? Loving someone isn't always the easiest thing, okay? And man, we love those kids. We have a passion for them. But sometimes they don't make it easy on us, all right? I can imagine, I can just think of different circumstances in my mind right now as the year has gone on. And one of the kids, I came in, and man, he was just all day, just a nightmare. And it was like, oh my goodness. And then I look over and I'm teaching, and he's got a pencil. And he took the pencil, and he's like, he has it tied in his hair somehow. I'm like, oh, what are you doing? They don't make it easy at times, but that's what we're commanded to do. I can tell you 2018, okay, you'll look a little bit different if you learn to love everybody. You'll look a little different if you learn to love the brethren. I can tell you that the Christians that are going to stand out are the Christians that are going to have a passion for one another. The Christians that are going to stand out are the Christians that are going to have a passion for God's word. If you have a passion for God's word, I really believe that everything else will fall in line. Because if I've got a passion for God's word, then I'm going to obey what God's word has to say. If I'm going to obey what God's word has to say, man, I'm going to do the will of the Father. It just falls in line. Christian, if you were to take a mirror, or if you take an image of yourself in 2017, a spiritual image of yourself, and say, this is who I was spiritually speaking in 2017, would it look a lot like the world? Or would it look like Jesus? And that's really the point of the whole message. Because Jesus, his image is a little different. If you haven't noticed, it's different. It stands out in the best way. Tonight, God has called you to be different, a peculiar people. He's called you to be zealous after good works. He's called you to be a holy nation. And if I were to take an image of myself in 2017, I've got to tell you, I don't think it would match up with the peculiarity. Wow, that's a crazy word that God has called me to be. But I hope 2018 will be different. I keep on saying 17. That's bad. I wonder tonight if you, in the next year, so I don't have to say it, will be different. In so much a way that when people look at you, they see Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear God, thank you so much for the time together with Christians. Thank you so much for the time together to, after this time in here, to eat ice cream and to enjoy some pie. Lord, we're looking forward to those times. But God, I pray as we focus right now the next couple minutes, God, that if we've spoken to our heart tonight, that we would deal with what needs to be dealt with. We would fix what needs to be fixed. God, we draw closer to you. God, that's the point. We want to draw closer to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you draw us in as we pray this evening. Help us to look at your Son as the model. And whatever's missing from our life, Lord, help us to take a strong look and maybe ask why it's missing. Why is the love for the brethren missing? Why is the passion for your word missing? Why is the lust of the flesh standing out? God, I pray that we'd take care of business tonight. Before we go to eat, before we have our time in fellowship, that we would draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand together, if you need to come and pray, the altar is open. We're going to sing a song, Victory in Jesus. And listen, God gives you the victory. And over sin, over discouragement, and whatever it is that you need victory over tonight, he's willing to give it. If you just come, if you just lay it on the altar for him, let's sing now, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he